Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is Dennis Neufeld again, here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff, getting ready to have another wonderful, challenging, and thought-provoking Bible study entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Rick Sterling is on the line with us. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
And we have here in studio with us Suzette and Larry. I also want to try and welcome Don again. Hi, Don.
Good morning.
We're still getting that echo. So again, nice to hear from you, Don. Are you up in Chehalis?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I'm going to have to shut you down. If you want to say something, go ahead and push one, and I will know that you're there.
Okay.
So let us have a prayer, and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this wonderful day, this Sabbath day. We can step aside for a few minutes and learn of you. I pray that your Spirit will be in us, that it will generate the thoughts and the concepts that you need us to learn to be able to go to the kingdom of heaven and then the world and teach the truth that you have taught us. Father, we understand that we are not there yet. We are not righteous. And yet we know that very soon this will happen and that you will provide for us a way of going out into the world to, again, teach what you have taught us. Thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to call everyone's attention to our chat room. I am on the chat today, and I will be fielding questions and comments there and passing any of those along that seem appropriate. We have two websites that are listed on the chat room. The first one is our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net. The second is our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. So there we go. Good morning, Rick. Tell me, how are you doing today and what's up?
Well, I'm doing well. And the sun is trying to come through the lifting fog. And it's about 65 degrees here.
That's a nice part of the country down here.
We're about 81.
Yeah, it's
about 81 and going up.
Although a hot day here is about 91 degrees. That's their hottest day is 91.
By the way, apropos of the websites, I just checked our WordPress website. We are today at 8,143.
So it keeps going in the right direction.
I hope so.
I've been contemplating, thinking about, I guess, because coming up on, it'll be in September, but next month will be 22 and a half years, started this particular Sabbath morning study discussion. And what I have learned in that amount of time and the things that I have had to relearn, setting aside what I'd been taught from well, or in some instances, a young child. You know, my dad was a minister. And I remember in the Sabbath school division, the one I remember most is primary, was ages, I think it was 9 to 13 or 10 to 13. That every week they gave us a lesson study, and then that Sabbath they would ask questions about the lesson study. And the one who could answer the most questions would get a little prize of some kind, which, you know, wasn't a lot, but everybody wanted to win the prize. And I found that I would always be able to answer the most questions correctly, and I would get the prize every week. And the amazing thing was is that I never studied the lesson, and I could still do that. But a lot of those things that I learned, I have had to relearn and understand differently. If God was only interested in our ascent of his existence, do you know what I mean by that?
Go ahead, guys.
Your mouth was open.
I just sat down again. I've been out taking care of my lovely and gracious wife, getting her breakfast. So, repeat the question.
Does God, what God really wants from us? Okay, so what is that? What does God really want from us? Does he want us to acknowledge his existence? And that when we acknowledge his existence.
I'm sorry, I'm laughing. Go ahead.
Then he will come and save us. Take us to his home.
You know, I've been working on this forum, and it's interesting to me that question goes to the heart of what the people on this forum actually believe. In other words, they actually believe somehow that they are going to influence God in the way God deals with them. Okay? God doesn't care if anyone acknowledges him. He simply is there. He doesn't need he doesn't need a personal acknowledgement. He is the God of the universe, for crying out loud. What God wants from us is the understanding of truth and how obedience to that truth functions in our lives. You know, it's mind-boggling to me that there are people out there who will believe that it's okay to tell God, you know, your laws don't matter to me. Your laws are immaterial to my love for you. And everything about their experience with God is a one-way street. God loves them. God wants to essentially serve them. And by George, if anybody tells them any differently, if you tell anyone that you are not, God is not there to serve you as a personal savior, to save you on your terms. I'm telling you, we've all seen it. They can become really nasty.
That reminds me of a text that I have identified with. And it goes right along with that. And you find it in Jeremiah chapter 20, starting with verse 7.
What verse?
Verse 7.
You have seduced me, Yahweh, and I have let myself be seduced. You have overpowered me. You were the stronger. I am a daily laughingstock, everybody's butt. Each time I speak the word, I have to howl and proclaim violence and ruin. The word of Yahweh has meant for me insult, derision, all day long. I used to say, I will not think about him. I will not speak in his name anymore. Then there seemed to be a fire burning in my heart. Historically, the word of God has been widely rejected among those who claim to be his people. Why and how? How can that happen? How can people with confidence say those words no longer apply? And to those who say yes, they do, ridicule, rejection, mocking, and any other number of insulting things. And they do it, and some are nice. They'll say, well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. And in the end, we will all be in the same place. God has been waiting a long time to be able to accomplish that for which he has endeavored so hard, very diligently for, in an effort to prepare a people who are ready to accomplish the required elements for restoration. Samuel was getting old and he could not perform as the mighty judge of Israel, which he had been for a very long time. And so he appointed his two sons to basically take over for him as judges in Israel. And his two sons were quite the opposite of himself.
That's right. That didn't work out all that well, did it?
They were taking bribes for their judgment. the satisfaction would go to the highest payer. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel says this, from verse 6. It displeased Samuel that they should say, "Let us have a king to rule us," to Yahweh. But Yahweh said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for it is not you they have rejected. They have rejected me from ruling over them. They have done to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt until now. They deserted me and served other gods. They are doing now to you. Well then, obey their voice. Only, you must warn them solemnly and instruct them in the rights of the king who is to reign over them." So God's kingdom, the people he had chosen, the people of the promise he made to Abraham, did him as their king, and they wanted a human ruler to rule over them. And we know how that turned out. It did not turn out well. Today, there is a kingdom of the heavens. Just as Israel was a kingdom of the heavens. And although in a different way, the kingdom of the heavens today is comparable to the kingdom of the heavens back then. Evil one, the great deceiver, has successfully planted the seeds of lies, which have the appearance of truth, amongst the people of God. In his kingdom, that is, the kingdom of the heavens, he has been very successful in convincing the people that the truth for them is different than the truth for the children of Israel. Children of Israel, to prove that it is impossible to obey God. And so what God did was he made it possible to be in his kingdom, to be his people, to receive salvation by acknowledging his existence, accepting his death as your own, and you would be saved and given access to eternal life merely through an acknowledgement and an acceptance of him. The worship in this framework, and what I mean by that is those who believe this and practice this and worship in this, a salvation by faith, are worshiping in a way that God never authorized. And therefore are worshiping a false god, the God of life. What the Son of God did when he came here to this earth, and we talked about this yesterday, he came here to deliver a testimony, and this testimony is true. It is the truth. It is not a testimony which someone received from an angel, a vision, something that any human was given to proclaim. It was a testimony the Son of God brought here himself. Testimony that all Christians have accepted as authorized and true comes from someone who came after the true witness, the Son of God, and offered an alternative testimony, which for believers is a much better way, a more sure way of salvation for them. I don't know what to say that would help people understand the peril that they're putting themselves in when they reject the testimony of Jesus. Now, they'll say they haven't rejected it, that they have accepted Jesus and his testimony, but they are not saved by his testimony. They're saved through practicing the testimony of Paul, because they are Gentile and that we are under a new covenant. That flesh is inherently and irretrievably sinful, and we cannot escape our sinful flesh, and therefore God made a way to save sinners, because no one can attain to righteousness. God gave Israel two opportunities. He gave them a lot of time to accomplish the purpose for which he had made them. And the first time they failed, and God promised to give them a second chance. And after their 70 years of captivity, restore them to the promised land. And many, I've gone over the prayer of Daniel a few times, where Daniel realizes the 70 years is ending, and he sees the children of Israel in captivity, and he doesn't really see much change in them. Oh, yes, they're homesick. They want to go back to their homeland, but their hearts are still in the same condition they were when they were taken into captivity. And so he prays to God, acknowledging that there has been no change in his people, but he promised. And Daniel knows that God always keeps his promises. And the angel Gabriel comes in response to Daniel's prayer while he's still praying. And we find this in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is told by Gabriel in verse 23. verse 23, when your pleading began, a word was uttered to tell you what it is. You are a man specially chosen. Grasp the meaning of the word and understand the vision. The vision that he is hopefully, has been hopeful to gain understanding of is the one that he had had previously where there was an announcement made, the 2300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary shall have its rights restored. And he says right there at the end of that, that the vision was a secret and he could not understand what it meant. He was ill for several days after this vision. So the angel Gabriel has come to give him understanding of the vision. But you see, that vision that he saw pertained to the time of the end. That it, he was told that pertains to the time of the end. So what we need to understand is that the information that Gabriel is giving to Daniel pertains to the time of the end, and that Daniel saw in the vision with the ram and the he-goat, the vision in Daniel 8. If Israel had accomplished the purpose for which God had made them a kingdom, then this all would have ended at the end of the 77th or 70 weeks. Do you follow what I'm saying? Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. Do you follow what I'm saying?
I'm following it. We are following it.
Okay. So the 77, at the end of the 77, the final judgment would have occurred. And sin, rebellion, iniquity, transgression, disobedience, evil would be no more. Final judgment. At the end of the 77th. And that is what linked it to the previous vision of the 2300 and evenings and mornings, because that vision was one that pertained to the end of days, the final judgment, the end of sin. What God was doing was he was telling Daniel, I am giving Israel, the children of Israel, one more opportunity. And it has a specific time locked in. In fact, it was so locked in that Israel could not wait until the 490th year before they decided that they were going to do what God wanted them to do. And the time would extend on because they would finally be the righteous nation that God had intended them to be. And so the time would have been extended, or you could say the end of the world would be delayed until Israel became the righteous nation that God had mandated that they be. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Okay. Because when we look at it now from our perspective, what do we know that we are experiencing right now? It is a delay, right?
Yep.
There was the 2300 in evenings and mornings. That's the 2300 years. And what was prophesied to happen when the 2300 evenings and mornings had completed? Do you know?
They were to have completed the requirements that God had laid out for them in Daniel 9:24.
Well, I don't know about completion yet, because what we see in the 2300 evenings and mornings is that when they had fully completed,
well,
then the sanctuary began operation again on behalf of the kingdom. And you remember how I understand the purpose of the sanctuary is to sanctify the kingdom to a state of righteousness so that they can perform the duty that God has given them of completing the requirements for restoration.
Okay, I was mistaken. I guess I was thinking of something else as you were talking. I was thinking of the 70 weeks God gave Israel, and you had mentioned the end of the 490-year period. My mind went off in this, that in the middle of that last week, Jesus declared to the leadership of Israel and Israel itself that he was going to take the trusteeship of the covenant and the kingdom away from them and give it to another people. And it is that people that would complete what God had set out for the kingdom of heaven to do.
Very good, Dennis. And I hope that all of you saw that same thing, because most prophetic expositors and theologians that deal with this prophecy believe that the Messiah began his ministry, his testimony, in the middle of the week, and that it ran for the next 3.5 years until the end of the 70th week. Do you understand what I mean about, and when I say that?
Yes, I do.
Okay, good. See, this is the thing. That last week, at the end of that week, is what all of this that Gabriel told Daniel had to be accomplished. Not started, but accomplished. So at
Correct.
The end of the 70th week, stated in verse 34 of Daniel chapter 9, for putting an end to transgression, for placing the seals on sin, for expiating crime.
Okay, you're talking about Daniel. You're talking about Daniel 9:24.
24, yes, sorry.
Yeah.
For introducing everlasting integrity, for setting the seal on vision and prophecy. So in other words, the prophecy of Daniel 8 and all the prophecy in Daniel 7, the part that was of the final, the king that was to come in the final judgment, the image of the vision Nebuchadnezzar had, all of that would be all the parts that were would have been accomplished after the 70th week are sealed up, meaning they will never occur, because Israel had accomplished what they needed to during the 70 weeks or the 490 years. Just as it says here in verse 24, that God is giving Israel 70 weeks. There is no opportunity for this to be delayed. And that's the important point I want you to understand and take from this, is that God locked this time period in, and he locked it in so firmly that it required the Messiah to come in the middle of the week, testify for 1 year, that year that was the middle of the week, and that his kingdom, Israel, either find themselves righteous, having accomplished righteousness from their restoration from captivity into the promised land. God would have brought the northern kingdom tribes back to Israel, but that requirement was that people would have learned from their mistakes and would have started the process of righteousness, meeting all the demands of righteousness to become righteous in fact.
And they would have had 3.5 years from the middle of the week, 2.5 years after Jesus completed his testimony, to in which to accomplish that.
Well, no, this is what I mean, Dennis. Just as we are looking at a time period of judgment with the trumpets and the seals, the beasts, you know, and all of that, we're
yes.
looking ahead to that.
Right.
We know, and let's go there right now, Dennis, because I think this is a good time, and then we're going to go back to that. I want to go to Revelation 10. Now, those of our listeners who missed our study on Revelation 10, I really strongly encourage you to find that. And was that about 3 weeks ago?
3 or 4 weeks ago, yes.
3 or 4 weeks ago. Revelation 10 is key. I have found that Revelation 10 may be the most important part of Revelation. In verse 7 of Revelation is a key part to the whole thing. It is the announcement by a powerful angel that there will be no more delay. The time of waiting is over. Well, if there will be no more delay.
Okay, you're looking at verse 6, 10:6?
Well,
it's 10:6 and 7. The end of 10, the end of 6
yes,
says that,
yes.
That there will be no longer a delay.
It is 6. And understand that when he makes that announcement, he is swearing by the name of Elohim, who created all things.
This, them.
This, the, no angel from heaven would ever do unless this was the absolute truth. By the announcement that the delay is over, there will be no more delay, confirms that there has been a delay up to that announcement. Knowing that that announcement has not been made yet, I know that we are still in a period of delay. And a delay cannot be a delay unless scheduled dates and times have had to be put off. In other words, if you schedule a date for something, I like to use a vacation because most people like to take vacations, and so they can understand that if they schedule a date for a vacation and then something comes up, they're not able to leave on that date that they have set, then they say, well, I'm still going on vacation, but I'm going to have to put it off a little bit. And the reason that they're putting it off has to be resolved before they can then leave on vacation. In this instance, God has set dates for the time for the judgment and the time leading up to the judgment. And those scheduled dates must have come, yet God was not able to
put into motion.
Put into motion to start, yes. The events or process that was scheduled to start on that date. And so he's delaying it. One thing I know for certain is that God would not delay the date indefinitely. But he would only delay it knowing that he will be able to accomplish restoration. Or he can start that final process, which culminates in the final judgment. Then the delay period ends.
You can see confirmation of this in Matthew 25:5. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying.
Yes. And what is the bridegroom delaying then? What is that talking about? Well, that whole Matthew 25:1-13 is the return of the bridegroom. Well, what is the bridegroom returning for? What would be the bridegroom?
For his bride.
For his bride.
He's coming to,
and
he wants
why,
to marry his
why
bride.
Would he delay? Why would he delay that?
If his bride was not ready.
Exactly. And that's the only reason that a bridegroom who wants to get married would delay his coming to get his bride. He knows she's not ready. And he knows that if he comes to her house, shows up at her door, and she's not ready to go to the marriage feast right at that moment, the wedding is canceled for good. That's it. There's no more opportunity. In the judgment terms, when he's using the process of the marriage, get us to understand what the judgment, how the judgment is carried out, then what we need to know is that the date for the marriage had been set by the Father. The Father had let his Son know what that day was, when he could go get his bride. Because when he went to get his bride and he picked her up at his house, he took her to the marriage feast, and they got married that day. It didn't, you know, she didn't come and have a week or two. He he went and got her, and that was on their wedding day. So the father told his son, okay, you can go get your bride and come to the wedding, bring her to the wedding. But she was not ready. So he didn't go to get her because he knew she wasn't ready. But in order for her to be ready, she needed to be told that her bridegroom was on his way, and that was the duty of her bridesmaids. And, of course, we see in that account also that the bridesmaids, who were told the bridesmaids represent the kingdom of the heaven, they had fallen asleep because they had expected the bridegroom to return at a certain day, and he hadn't come. So it's kind of a standoff. The bridegroom is waiting for his bride to be worn so she can be ready. The bridesmaids went out, thought the bridegroom was coming. They didn't realize that they needed to prepare the bride. And so they're waiting for him to show up. He's waiting for them to wake up and recognize what they need to do and go get the bride ready. And it's a standoff. And so the marriage is being delayed. And it will be delayed until the bride is ready to meet her bridegroom. You know, and we read that in Revelation 19. And as I've said before, the revelation is the revelation given by the Father to his Son. And his Son gave it to his servants whose responsibility was to get the bride ready. And Revelation contains the information that lets God's people know what they need to do to get the bride ready so that the bridegroom can come and get her, and she will be ready to go with him immediately. There is one other delay, and that is the delay of the final judgment. The four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, and the four winds are the four dreadful judgments of God.
This is found in Revelation 7.
The reason I know that the four angels are delaying the release of the winds, and in order for them to hold those winds a little bit longer before they release them, is that there is another mighty angel who comes up from the east, and he tells them that yes, they have been given power to harm the land, the sea, and the trees, but don't hold them just a little bit longer. Hold them until. And see, there's not a certain date. It's not hold them for 10 days or 10 months or 10 years. Hold them until we have put a seal, the seal of the living God, on the foreheads of the servants of our God, 144,000 in number. The 144,000 are the priests of the kingdom of God.
Would these 144,000, could they be described in terms of the wedding as the groomsmen, the servants of the groom?
They are the servants of the groom because they are the ones that deliver the call at midnight, which awaken the sleeping bridesmaids. And description of the 144,000 and how they come to be ready to be sealed is given in Matthew chapter 24, 42 to 51. So Revelation 10 contains the assurance, the information for that assurance, that there is a delay. And we confirm that with Revelation 25, I mean, Matthew 25, verse 5. We also confirm that with Revelation 7, verses 1 to 4, where the four angels are told to continue to hold the four winds. And it also assures us that that delay will not go on indefinitely, but there will be an end to the delay. Now, you will probably wonder, well, all this information that God has given ahead of time, with certain dates and times and things that go on and take certain amount of time, if these dates now, the time for them, their scheduled day has come and passed, and what was to happen on that day has been, is being delayed, then wouldn't that change the information that God has previously given? And the answer to that is yes. Change, its most effective change would be the length of time. Now, we are told that there is shortening of the days of the great tribulation. It says that except those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. And that's in Daniel 7, I believe. A time of trouble such there never been since there was a nation until that time and never will be again. So the timing given in Daniel 12 changes. And I don't know how much change. I can't tell you that instead of this length of time, it'll be this length of time, because that information we're not given. But there is a hint that God will give this information at the time that he seals the 144,000. And that's in Revelation 10. Because there is an angel who's standing on one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, raises his right hand to heaven. He has in his hand a small scroll. Now this scroll, the information on this scroll, has not been given yet. So this is not information from Daniel or Jeremiah or Isaiah or even from John. In fact, the information in this scroll, John heard, but he did not write. I mean, he was going to write it down, but he was told not to write it down. You ever ask yourself why? Why would John say he heard the voice of seven thunders? He heard it, which means he understood it. He was about ready to write it down. He'd been writing everything else down. And he was told, don't write it down. Keep it a secret. Well, okay, yeah, that's fine. You know, God can do what he wants to do. But why would John put that? If we're never, you know, if that has nothing to do with how what we're supposed to understand from Revelation, the preparation of the bride, then why put it in there? Just to, is it just to kind of tease us that here's some secret information that, yeah, you may want to know, but you'll never know because you're not supposed to know? I think that John put that in there, and he was probably told to put it that way, because we are to understand that what the seven thunders say is what is contained in that scroll, and it is information that God has reserved to to be made known when the delay ends. And that's why John ate the scroll. And it was sweet in his mouth. It was bitter in his stomach. Just like there, Jeremiah, Ezekiel too, I think, did the same thing. David said, your words taste like honey. So here's what I've, in conclusion, because I know I'm running out of time. The 70 weeks that God gave Israel for a second opportunity, that was locked in. And though none of that set time could be delayed, the Messiah showed up in the middle of the week. Israel would be found in either two conditions, righteous and holy and performing the works of God, or wicked and following false gods. That would be it. There would not be another 3.5 years for them to get their act together, because that 3.5 years had been scheduled for the final judgment. And the final judgment would not happen until the requirements for the final judgment had been met, and they had not been met. So when the king of Israel came, their Messiah, and they had for the second and last time failed to obey their given purpose, the kingdom was taken away from them. There was no final judgment on the world, but the kingdom of God lost opportunity, that gift, because they had failed to become the kingdom of God. And today we are in a delay. The time will be delayed until the 144,000 are sealed. And I believe that that will happen very soon. So
that was wonderful, Rick. That was terrific. I'm going to invite our listeners to go to our Blog Talk Radio website. You can download any of our past 750-plus programs that you would like, including this one later on this afternoon. I'm going to invite you to join us next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial, and next Sabbath for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next week.